Good afternoon. I'm Mark Sell, and I'll be sitting in for Todd Wilkin today. Todd is taking a little bit of vacation time, so he has the week off. I happen to be the senior editor of academic and professional and consumer books at Concordia Publishing House. I served as a parish pastor for almost 15 years, and also for the last 3 years just been reading a lot of books for CPH. But today I'm looking forward to speaking with some wonderful people about God's Word and the center of Christ in that Word. And right now, we will be talking about the first person on the show will be Dr. John Seleska. He'll be talking about Christ and the cross and Scripture. Then, at from 4 to 4:30, then we will have Pastor Rod Zwanitzer. He's the pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Dearborn, Michigan. He's the author of the book Testing the Claims of Church Growth. And we'll be talking about megachurches and the role that megachurches play, and that'll be based upon a front-page story in yesterday's Belleville News on that topic. Then from 4:30 to 5, we'll be discussing TV evangelist Jesse Duplantis and his alleged trip to heaven. He has a book out that goes that tries to explain to us what heaven is like. We have the an author of an article, Bob Lichow. He is a former Word Faith pastor, co-founder of Discernment Ministry International, and he has an article titled A Double Dose of Delusion. So that's coming up at 4:30. But the 5 o'clock hour then, we will hear some statements made by Pat Robertson most recently. And I do know that that brought quite a firestorm to the airs. To the media, even the secular media was concerned about what Pat Robertson was saying. So we'll be listening to that and getting your feedback on Pat Robertson's recent comments about whether God would hear the prayers of someone who just rejected him, at least according to Pat Robertson. Then we'll do the Play the Issues, Etc. soundbite of the week. And from that soundbite of the week, we'll take some feedback and what your thoughts are on those soundbites and which are your favorites. But now, until then, let's get the show started here today. First, we were going to start off with Dr. John Seleska. We'd like to welcome Dr. Seleska. Hello, Dr. Seleska. You there?
Yes. Nice to hear you, Mark.
Well, it's good to speak with you as well. Dr. Seleska is the director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. Just a little bit other background. He was a professor at Concordia Theological Seminary, and I remember those days. He was a professor of mine, and I learned, I have to say, Dr. Seleska, one of the greatest things I learned from you was the importance of distinguishing law and gospel and applying it in people's lives. You were very influential in so many seminarians. So it's an honor to be here talking to you today.
Well, thank you very much, and I'm happy to be here.
Well, good. Now, our topic today is going to be interpreting Scripture. What's the most important principle that you would think is for interpreting Scriptures?
All right, Mark, why don't we start with Christ himself? And if our listeners have Luke with them, Luke 24, this is after Christ's resurrection from death, and he'll help us really to see the Scriptures from his own eyes, and we'll hear them, as it were, from his own lips, as he talks to those two disciples, sad and lonely. Remember, they said, we thought that it had been he that should have redeemed Israel, and now all their hopes were buried in his tomb. So he joins them. And then he makes this statement, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. So he went from Genesis all the way to Malachi and showed them that all of that is really about him. Now, later on, you recall, after they had supped, and I think they recognized him from the wounds in his hands as he broke the bread, they make this statement, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the Scriptures? So Christ is the one who opens the Scriptures, and Luther has a number of comments. If you don't mind, I'll give you a few of those on this issue.
No, please do.
Yeah. To him who has the Son, Scripture is an open book. Or he says, to read Holy Scripture without faith in Christ is to walk in darkness. Or when Christ is not known, it is impossible to have any understanding in the Scriptures, for he is the Son and the truth in the Scriptures. Now let me give you another quote by Christ in Luke 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written in the Scriptures concerning the Son of Man by the prophets shall be accomplished. He shall be delivered up to the Gentiles, shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on. They shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. So that's really the essence of coming to an understanding of Scripture. Christ crucified, or the cross of Christ, is front and center. He really, on the cross, is the centerpiece of all of Scripture. In the Old Testament, the people looked forward to the promise of one to come who would put everything back together again. Their trust was in the seed of the woman who would come and crush the enemy's head. In the New Testament, of course, we look back at the cross, but that is the defining moment in the history of the universe. This is how and where God would deal with everything that's wrong, the brokenness, the heartache, the pain, the misery, the shame that all of us experience, the bloodshed, the warfare. This was God's answer and is God's answer to everything, and this is really the centerpiece of the Scriptures.
Well, you certainly can't go wrong if you can start with Christ. That is always a safe answer, isn't it?
Right.
That's right. Now, one of the things, just for the sake of recap, now, you started with Luke 24, was that?
Right, Luke 24.
And then Luke 18.
And then I just simply quoted Luke 18.
Right.
I don't know if you want, let me just go a little further then
sure.
in Luke 24 so that people will understand how important that chapter is, because it really does show us Christ as the interpreter of the Scriptures. You recall later that they're in the upper room and Christ appears to them through closed doors, and then he says, handle me and see, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see me have. He ate before them the broiled fish and the honeycomb. And then it says in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem, and you're witnesses to this. So that's the message which we carry out to this world, Christ crucified, risen from the dead. And our simple but yet profound message in Christianity is life from the dead. No other religion offers this. The leaders of all the other religions are dead and will remain dead. Christ alone has risen and is the answer to every problem that anyone might have.
Well, now, what's great about that Luke 24 passage is it identifies Christ as the filter or the glasses through which we must see all Scriptures.
Right.
And it explicitly cites, as you stated, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms concerning me, so that we understand Scriptures engulfs all of that. Not
right.
as if when we speak about Jesus Christ, we're only talking about the New Testament. So it is grabbing the entire Old Testament and pushing it through the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, Luther says the Old Testament Christ and the New Testament Christ are exactly the same. The faith of the devout has always been the same. They have all drunk of the rock, and of course he means that spiritual rock which Paul refers to in 1 Corinthians. And that rock is Christ.
Now, another point about the Luke 24 passage is, I'll tell you, today, with all the talk of spirituality and faith, it is so generic with no object, no clear focus. But what this scripture seems to do, it takes that understanding of all of Scriptures and ties it to Christ's suffering and
right.
resurrection on
right.
the third day. So it's not that... I mean, it's not as if we're going to look at the Scriptures as a how-to book, is it?
No.
No.
No, it isn't that at all. All of that flows from the gospel, from, of course, the death and resurrection of Christ as the central point.
Right.
Now, let me give you another passage
sure.
in Matthew which deals with this same thing. Jesus speaking in chapter 26, I believe it is, where I think verse 54, he says, "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently send more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" If Christ had not gone to the cross and fulfilled the vicarious atonement, the whole structure of Scripture is an empty shell. The atonement for sin is the gold in Fort Knox, if you will, that gives the words their value. If Christ be not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain, our preaching is vain. And so this is the essence, really, of what Christianity is all about, the promise which God made after Adam and Eve sinned and plunged the whole world into the darkness of death and unbelief, all outside of Christ now. And outside of Christ, it's only darkness and death. And we see that, of course, in the world itself. As it winds down, there's a disintegration and deterioration that we can see all around us. Well, there is only one answer for that, and God provided the answer in the person of his Son.
Right, and then now in that passage then from Matthew chapter 26, again, it identifies the Scriptures, the prophets, and
right.
their fulfilling, as you mentioned, exactly. And then the what this does then, and you brought up atonement. This is great because, you know, the whole what would Jesus do phenomenon, a lot of times it is tempting to look at Jesus as the moral provider, as the person to teach us how to live our lives. But boy, this goes right to justification in his suffering.
Right.
Right.
Exactly. And there isn't any other way to deal with the effects of sin in this world. All our works are, first of all, our works don't make us good. Nothing man does moves God to be gracious. He's gracious to us alone and only in Christ. And so we'll take sin, drunkenness, for instance. The drunkenness isn't necessarily the problem. Obviously it is. But the prior problem is the sin and the sinful condition, which causes the drunkenness and all the other sins. And so we need to get at that. If any man be in Christ, this Christ, he's a new creation. He needs a new mind, a new impulses, a new disposition. That's the gift which God gives, by the way, in baptism. The miracle of baptism, where we're joined to the death and resurrection of Christ. That's what Romans 6 is all about. Buried with him in baptism, raised with him to a new life, born again. And baptism hooks us up or connects us or links us to the death and resurrection of Christ, gives us that very life.
Well, that's such a comfort to us because you could talk to a lot of people, Lutherans, Roman Catholics, many different denominations, and they'll say they have been baptized. But what you've just done is you've taken that baptism and connected that directly to the cross and the forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, and it is, of course,
yeah.
just that. And, of course, it's, in effect, where we've been branded, as Luther says. God has sealed us.
Mm-hmm.
We're his property. All of that is important in connection with our baptism. We receive the Holy Spirit in baptism, Acts chapter 2, and we put on Christ in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 and 28 in baptism. And in baptism, we're born again, John chapter 3. So this is the importance of baptism, that it links us or hooks us up to the death and resurrection of Christ and gives us the comfort that we've already died. Not to worry about dying. You've died in him, and you're alive in him. With a new life here in this world, you can live abundantly. And, of course, it looks forward to the hope that all of us have in Christ, a world to come where there is no sin and there is no more death or sorrow or crying. Those things are all passed away.
Well, you know, one of the things that, as a parish pastor, I enjoyed the most, which probably sounds morbid to many, many of our listeners, but I loved funerals. And I loved funerals because in the historic Christianity, the theme of funerals is generally baptism.
Sure.
And it's because of what you just said. We've already died with Christ. We've already risen in Christ. And so, therefore, we are just following through with the continued fulfillment of our baptism.
Sure. What the world doesn't understand is that a funeral really is a celebration.
Mm-hmm.
That a person passes from the trials and tribulations and the sorrow and the suffering in this world to a new world where none of that exists any longer. The world doesn't understand that, of course. But we as Christians do, because we've been joined to Christ's death and resurrection. I sometimes picture it from the Old Testament like this, that if you can think of the Israelites in the book of Exodus as existing, if you will, in that land of death. We're all dead men save us from this death, the Egyptians themselves said. They were looking for an answer to death. And then the Israelites came out of the land of death with him. It was really the second person of the Trinity in that cloud. And they came out of the land of death with him through the waters. Think of the path in the Red Sea as a birth canal. They came through those waters which washed away all their enemies. And he delivered them, born again, new people under a new leader. That old life of death and plagues and misery is behind them. That Pharaoh, and if you can think of the devil as the Pharaoh as the devil in external form, and he's really going to get it in the Exodus, which he does. And now they've been delivered, born again, new people. Well, that's a real picture of Romans 6:3, buried with Christ, raised with Christ to a new life.
Right. Now, what's interesting, and now to come back to our topic, lest people think that we're misleading them, this really is a program about how to interpret the Scripture.
Sure.
And what is fascinating is what I'm taking away from this at the moment is that, frankly, the Scriptures are all about Jesus, pure and simple. But not just Jesus, but Jesus, because of who he was, that he was God, that he was true man, or is, I should say. But then we talked about atonement, justification, baptism, all of this. So now, how do we take all of these topics that we've dealt with right now, and we start saying, so this is how we interpret Scripture. Now, let me just kind of throw this out there, and maybe you could help us grasp this. And you alluded to it already, is now when you go back and start reading the Old Testament, I'm telling you, sometimes it's frustrating to go through the Old Testament, and it seems like it's hard to see Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, you've been citing from the Old Testament and talking about some of the history of the Old Testament people and God. But can you now take what we've been talking about and help us understand Jesus through the Old Testament a little bit better?
He's found all over in the Old Testament, as a matter of fact. We could go all the way back. I alluded to but didn't quote directly Genesis 3:15. That after Adam and Eve had sinned and they're running away from God, obviously because they're frightened of God, they now have a kind of an understanding of death, which they didn't have before. And so notice, please, that God also goes after them because they're not going to go after him. And instead of the former situation where whenever they heard the voice of God in the garden, they ran to him. Now they're running away from him, which represents all of mankind after the fall before faith, of course, that people run away from God and hide from him. They're frightened of him. They know what's hidden in their hearts, the hatred of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Want him out of the way so they can be God. As a matter of fact, Luther says original sin is to be God. And God recognizes the problem, and he's going to step in and take that sentence, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die, which he had made to Adam and Eve, to Adam in the second chapter. He's going to take that sentence on himself, and so when he makes the promise then in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I'm going to come and deal with the effects of sin. You won't be able to. I'll have to step in and do for you what you cannot do for yourselves. And that then is played out throughout all of the Scriptures. Right there in chapter 3, you recall that God had to kill innocent animals, shed their blood to clothe Adam and Eve. And again, we're getting a picture of what really is referred to as absolution, covering, that he kills innocent animals, sheds their blood, so that their shame could be clothed. And I think at that point, already in the thinking of Adam and Eve, that they could understand that death is going to strike the substitute seen in those animals. Well, then we could jump ahead perhaps to the last verse in Genesis chapter 4, where it says, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. The last verse there, in the Hebrew it's the shame. It really does mean to proclaim the Lord in the face of death. Enosh, Enos is born, a poor mortal dying man. In the face of that, men began to proclaim the Lord, obviously Christ, as the answer to that. And we could jump to Genesis chapter 12, verses 7 and 8 then, because there you see Abraham building an altar, obviously sacrificing a lamb, and they're proclaiming the Lord. Well, you can do this throughout the entire Old Testament, so we get to the sacrificial system, all of which is a foreshadowing of the one great offering to come, which would end all offerings. So it's very clear that Christ is presented. Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," couldn't refer to anyone else but to Christ and him crucified. You could do this, I think, as you continue throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament. You could see that they all point to him. "To him give all the prophets witness." This is a quotation from Acts chapter 10. I think it's verse 43 where it says, "To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him shall have remission of sins." So justification was by grace through faith in him proclaimed by all the prophets. They all witnessed to this. Or let me give you just another one in Acts chapter 24 verse 14. Paul says, "I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things written in the law and the prophets," whole Old Testament, and then 1 Corinthians 2:2 he says, "I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." So I think you could easily argue from that that Paul believes that the law and the prophets preached Christ crucified.
Okay. Well, you're listening to Issues, Etc., and KFUO. I'm Mark Sell, filling in for Todd Wilkin today. He's taking a couple days off. And we're talking to Dr. John Seleska, and the topic is interpreting scriptures. And what we've done to this point is we've talked about how if you are going to even begin to talk about scriptures, you've got to grasp who Jesus Christ is as it's revealed in scriptures. And then we spoke a little bit about justification, what Jesus did for us, that the true God and true man died for our sins, and that flows through the entire scriptures, both the Old and the New Testament. And then we spoke about the Old Testament in particular. Now, one of the things, Dr. Seleska, that I thought was fascinating is that when I asked you about the Old Testament, you went right to the beginning, right to Genesis. And I thought that was fascinating because, in essence, what you said, you could start right with Genesis and then run through the whole Old Testament. Can you explain a little bit the importance of Genesis as a whole to all of Scripture and interpreting Scripture, if you could?
Well, certainly we have the creation of the world there, and you recall Paul in Colossians chapter 1 says about Christ, "By him all things were created which are in heaven and which are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Now, that's the King James. Some of the newer translations will say, "In union with him, everything finds its proper place." Perfect. That's how God created this world. Everything in its proper place. Well, it's evident that that's not the case any longer since the fall. Okay. But I want to focus on of him, through him, to him.
Dr. Seleska, we'd like to continue with this discussion. We only have a few seconds left before this break, and we will continue with the discussion of interpreting Scripture.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues, Etc. Here's what Issues, Etc. regular guests are saying about Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, a reader's edition to the Book of Concord. Matt Harrison says, "This edition of the Concordia, with its magnificent illustrations, paintings, notes, and other useful study materials, will make hearts burn with passion for the clear, pure gospel." Dr. Norman Nagel says, "The small catechism is a good start, but there is so much more here to nourish, deepen, and defend our faith." And Dr. Beverly Yonke says, "Concordia is an essential companion for everyone who owns a Bible. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for November. You can find out more at our website at issuesetc.org. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Equipping the priesthood of all believers. Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions, our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month."
Candlelight signals one of the most popular holidays in India. This global minute lets you hear about Diwali. Hindus call it the Festival of Light since they commonly light small oil lamps and set them around the home in courtyards, gardens, rooftops, and outdoor walls. Families with more money light up neon lights in place of candles. Hindus in different parts of the country honor different gods or goddesses during the celebration. In North India, Diwali celebrates homecoming for the god Rama, while in Gujarat state it honors Lakshmi, the goddess of wealth. Hindus equate the festival with the renewal of life. People dress up in new clothes as they mark the beginning of winter, but it's also the time to sow seeds in the ground. Pray God's word will be sowed among Hindus and that they'll hear and understand how Christ offers them new life. Prayer is a vital first step into missions. Stay updated by logging on to missionvisionnetwork.org.
The Meyer Minute is underwritten by the North St. Louis County Chapter of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, including Berea Lutheran Church on Diamond Drive and St. Peter Lutheran Church on Trampy Avenue.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Habeas corpus, two Latin words meaning, you should have the body. When someone is detained by the government, the courts can give a writ of habeas corpus that permits the person to appear and plead his case in court. Now, does that apply to prisoners at Guantanamo? In 2004, the Supreme Court ruled yes, but Thursday the Senate voted that it does not. So who should have the body, a government detention center or the court? If you attend a liturgical church, you probably know that one of the themes these November weeks is that time is running out. Time is running out not only on the calendar, but on your life. At the end of time, who will have your body? The Church's Athanasian Creed says all will rise again with their bodies and will give an account of their own works. That is, God says, in Latin, habebo corpus, I will have your body before me in the courtroom of eternity. An eighth grader once asked if Judgment Day is like a final exam you can't take over. Yes, an earthly court can be scary, so you want a good lawyer. When God summons you into His court, there is only one who can save you. 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'm Dale Meyer.
Underwriting on AM 850 KFUO provided by Reliable Heating and Cooling. Christian people who understand the value of bringing you God's Word on the radio. The folks at Reliable also know how important it is to have your furnace checked before winter. An inefficient or deteriorating heat exchanger costs you needless expense and could be dangerous. A preseason inspection from Reliable is convenient, affordable, and gives you peace of mind. Reliable Heating and Cooling, supporting the broadcast ministry of AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Mark Sell, sitting in for Todd Wilkin on this rainy Monday afternoon. It's November the 14th, and we're talking about interpreting the scriptures with Dr. John Seleska. Dr. John Seleska is the director of the Concordia Bible Institute based in Mequon, Wisconsin. And before we get back to Dr. Seleska, I tell you, I got someone that I went to the seminary with, Matt Harrison. And he's the executive director of LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Now, Matt has always been a hard worker, but he certainly is working very hard in trying to bring comfort and Christ-centered and cross-focused relief to people who suffer in disasters. His agency does this, the LCMS World Relief and Human Care. They do that by providing relief for tsunamis, hurricanes, tornadoes, other natural disasters in places like Sudan, Kenya, third world countries. But they also help us here in the United States. They've recently helped out down in the south in New Orleans. And so they're present quite a bit around the world, bringing the compassion and care of God's word to people, along with the needs that they have in the midst of a disaster. So for more information on LCMS World Relief and Human Care, look for their logo on our homepage. That's issuesetc.org, or you can donate to LCMS World Relief by calling 1-888-930-4438. That's 888 930-4438. Well, let's turn back now to Dr. Seleska. As we were moving out of that last section, we were talking about the importance of Genesis and how you went back to Genesis to talk about our Lord Jesus Christ and the importance of Genesis to the whole book of the Bible as kind of a foundational document. And I'm sorry, I think I cut you off a little bit there as we were moving into the break. Can you?
No problem.
Okay, can you go ahead and pick it up then, please?
You mentioned Genesis. All the stories in Genesis, you recall that Abraham offers up his only son, that is, before the angel stayed the hand of the one who was going to pierce him, his father. But there is a picture, a clear picture of course, the death and resurrection of Christ. Abraham received his son back from the dead in a figure, Hebrews chapter 11 says. So you have a picture of it there. You might describe the life of Joseph something like this as he reveals himself to his brothers. He might have said something like this: I'm Joseph, the beloved son, your brother, brought back from the dark prison alive and given the kingdom. And I can take care of any question you might have or any problem, all of the resources of Egypt. Well, if you want to carry that one higher, all my father's resources have been placed at my disposal, our Lord speaking, so I can take care of any problem you might have. Luther says Christ is our completely friendly Joseph. So you get a picture of course, the death and resurrection of Christ in the life of Joseph. And anyway, then I was talking a little bit about Christ as the one who reveals the Father to us. First of all, we can't know God apart from this man, Christ. And if I had a cross here in front of me, I would be pointing to it. We cannot know God apart from this man on the cross, who is God. And then I was quoting Romans chapter 11, of him, that is Christ, of him and through him and to him are all things. And then the Colossians 1 passage, by him all things were created which are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. So he's the creator, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in union with him everything finds its proper place, perfect. So he's the pattern, he's the purpose, he's the motive, he's the means, he's the element in which all things consist, all things hang together in him. We could call him the quintessence, the fifth essence. You know, the cosmologists used to try to find an element, a unifying element in the whole universe. So I think even Einstein was looking for some unifying principle. Well, Christ really is the quintessence, the unifying principle. He brings everything together. It all finds finally its purpose in him. And so of him, through him, to him, by him, for him, all things. And really that's atoms and molecules, elements and particles. Outside of him it's death. But in union with him everything finds its proper place, perfect. And this is God's way on the cross. I am going to quote Colossians 1:20. Through the Son then, God decided to bring the whole universe back to himself. How would he do that? Through the blood of the cross, or through his son's death on the cross? That's the message. And it all points there to him, Christ crucified, as the answer for all that ails this dying world of ours. This is the one message that the world needs above and beyond everything else.
Now, this message of Jesus Christ, as we understand it from the scriptures, and we talk about interpreting the scriptures through Jesus Christ because they all point to him.
Right.
You could paint Jesus on every page.
Right.
Is that a fair saying?
That's a fair saying.
Okay. And when we do something like that, we look at Christ, we could see him throughout the entire Old Testament, and of course the New Testament. Now the question is, how does all that work get to us? You kind of started talking a little bit about baptism, but how does that work of Jesus that comes to us through the Word of God, how does that now come to us like that?
Okay, well, of course, we use the word and we refer to it as a means of grace. And if I might just go back to that Colossians passage where in verse 13 it says something like this, that he has translated us, you and me, he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness Now, that's the kingdom in which people really can't see. It's the kingdom in which all the people of this world live in unbelief and darkness. It's the kingdom in which we simply pop into existence like a bolt of lightning in a pool of amino acids, and we come up the phylogenetic scale to our present level of development. Eventually, we walk across the stage and fall off into oblivion or darkness. That's the answer for our existence that the world gives. It's an awful way to have to live. But that Colossians passage says that he has translated us from the kingdom of darkness, that kingdom, into the glorious kingdom of his dear Son. Now notice, please, that's his work, not ours. Nothing we could do to extract ourselves from the darkness of death in that kingdom of Satan, the deceiver of this world, the prince of the powers of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the children of disobedience, and all of their works are toward the end of finally hopefully drawing us away from the light to the darkness. But he has translated us into the kingdom of light and life, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Now, there's a reference to the cross again in verse 14 there. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then it refers to him as the image of God, who is the image of God. So we can refer again to Genesis chapter 1, where in verse 26 it says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. Well, if we take the passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, Christ is the image of God, then obviously our first parents were created in God's image or in Christ. And this is what they lost when they fell. In the fall, the image was lost. So if any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. So God has restored it, and this is the reflection that we give in our lives. It's of Christ himself, and obviously the more we see him in the Scriptures, that is, the Scriptures are a mirror in effect, and as we read the Scriptures, we see Christ in the Scriptures, and we become a reflection of that. Changed from glory into glory, the hymn verse says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Or that passage in Romans chapter 8, where all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. This is how he created it. Us. He wants us to be like that. And the more we hear of this glorious good news, the more we begin to reflect it in our lives, the more we become like him. And obviously, this is what this dark world needs, so we're that light. The sun shines on the moon, which reflects it, so we're like the moon, reflecting this light from the sun.
Well, you know, I think as people have been listening to this this portion of the show, we've been talking about interpreting the Scriptures and how do we go about interpreting Scripture. And when I was preparing for this this portion of the show and talking to you, Dr. Seleska, we realized just how important it is to understand the Scriptures really are about Christ and Christ crucified. And that crucified life then, as you just said, we have been translated as God has given us our faith, as he has forgiven us our sins, we've been born again. It translates, we've been translated into that understanding of life. So now when a person wants to take Scripture and say, okay, I want to apply this to my life, and if Scripture is all about Christ and suffering, how does that Christ and suffering, and maybe you could spend a second on suffering itself, how does that apply to my life and my suffering and when I'm hurt and when I'm down?
Well, obviously, that it's that kind of world since the fall, isn't it?
Right.
That is, it's a world of sin and all the consequences of sin, disease and pain and suffering and eventually death. Now then, our suffering in a certain sense reflects the suffering of Christ also. And how we interpret our own suffering, if all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, God has a purpose in it. Now, we don't always understand that purpose, but let's just describe it like this, that God is weaving the tapestry. He can see the completed picture on his side. On our side, we can simply see the dark threads and the knots and the snarls, the suffering and pain and sorrow of this world for us, but we can't see the completed picture. But eventually, of course, we'll see that, that God has a purpose and history has a meaning, and that includes our own personal history. We might just reflect on this with the Apostle Paul and 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where he was given a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet him. Now, he didn't like it, and none of us likes suffering. We'd all like to be out from under it, and our plea to the Lord is that he would somehow relieve us of it. That's more often the case. Rather than, now, Paul, in fact, did the same thing. For this I besought the Lord thrice that he would take it away, and I'm sure with great, pleading and appealing to God's mercy that this would be taken away. But the Lord's answer was, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul says this remarkable thing, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and distresses and so forth. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. So that God does reduce us to nothing, so he can give us everything. In a certain sense, he brings us down to hell so he can elevate us to heaven, Luther says.
Well, that's such a comfort, Dr. Slaska, because so many people do suffer, and they do believe they're almost going through a hell on earth type of a thing, even though real hell is even worse than that.
Obviously.
but it's such a comfort to know that now we can relate to Christ and his suffering, but even only just a taste, because we don't pay for our sins.
No.
But Christ certainly is there to bring us his comfort and hope and give us strength to endure.
Yeah.
And people are so desperate in a time when, divorce is outrageous and families are hurting and all kinds of diseases and going through these sorts of things. They could take that word of God, and as they interpret it, they realize that it's all about Christ. It's all about the cross, and he brings me into it.
Yeah, by comparison, ours is nothing. Just consider what that means, that to bear the sins of the entire universe of people from beginning to end, billions upon billions of people, when he seems so weak hanging there, seemingly helpless between heaven and earth, then really he's at his strongest. This is God's power over anything. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation.
Well, it's interesting that the power of God is seen in the cross, in his suffering, in his lowliness, in his humility,
right,
where he looks like he's powerless, but that's the essence of all of our power, of Christ's power, is in the death of God, if you will, upon the cross.
Now, it doesn't make sense, does it?
No.
Reason. Reason just can't make sense out of that.
No, it's mind-boggling. It's the opposite of what most of what you hear on television and radio for Christian spirituality these days. Well, those of you who are listening, if you have a question or a comment on interpreting the scriptures, call now at 505-7850, or you could call the 800 number, 800-730-2727. That's 800-730-2727. You could also email us at issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Our guest is Dr. John Slaska. We're talking about interpreting the scriptures. And I'm Mark Sell. I'm sitting in for the vacationing Todd Wilkin. And we will be talking to Pastor Rod Zwanitzer about a Belleville News Democrat front page story yesterday on the whole mega church movement. But for now, we're interested in taking any comments or questions on interpreting the scripture with Dr. John Slaska. Now, Dr. Slaska, as we talk about this and the suffering and applying God's word, and if you will, interpreting scriptures for me, now, what is my relationship to the church? How does the interpretations in scripture, and how does it relate to my local congregation? Because sometimes I think we fall into a trap of, well, I want to interpret scripture just for me, but so do I need the church?
Well, obviously, this is sort of a sanctuary or a hospital for sick people. And why do we read the scriptures and meditate on the scriptures is perhaps a more basic statement, first of all. And then the scriptures themselves say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. So we share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows a sympathizing tear. So it's the place of refuge for us. It's where we hear again and again. You don't simply say to your wife at the time of the wedding, well, when she complains to you about your never saying I love you, well, I did say it 50 years ago when we were married there at the altar, don't you remember? But she wants it to hear it every day, and so do we from God himself. It's an expression of God's love toward us. God so loved the world, and that includes you. And we want to hear about, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Luther's comment, if they, the sins, are on him, then they're not on me. And obviously the problem for all of us is, if that's true, it's believing it. But it is the truth. And the hard part is believing it. Well, we go to hear the message repeated again and again because we're so prone to forget, or in our pain and misery and sorrow to believe that God has forsaken us, when in fact he forsook Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that we would not be forsaken. We have that promise of his, that I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Well, we want to hear that proclaimed to us again and again. It's why we go to church, and it's why we comfort one another, so that we realize that the essence of the church, of course, is to center around this good news, this gospel of what God in Christ has done for us, so that we really can comfort one another, and in being comforted, comfort others, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God, Paul says to the Corinthians.
So what you're saying is that, you know, a Christian can't, it's not wise, it's not following God's word, it's not listening to Christ in the word, if we think we could just take scripture, have my own interpretation of it, even though I see Christ, and avoid the church and the gathering of the saints.
Yeah, well, in Peter says, as a matter of fact, it isn't of private interpretation. You know, that anybody can come up with some private personal understanding of the scriptures and then try to impose that on others. But the scriptures forbid that. Peter forbids that very thing, because I think he looked forward to see how people would in fact try to do that. It's one of the reasons for the explosion of, quotes, churches in Christianity or denominations in Christianity, that everyone wants to have his own interpretation. But we in Lutheran circles understand that the scriptures interpret the scriptures, that we go to the scripture to understand what scripture has to say. We let the scriptures shine light on some of the more difficult passages so that we can see how it all fits together. I often liken interpretation to putting together a jigsaw puzzle, that Moses had a big part of that puzzle, five books in the Old Testament. Habakkuk had perhaps a smaller part. And obviously James may be a different part, but all of it finally fits together, and the picture which it presents is Christ crucified. He is God's wisdom. Remember in 1 Corinthians 1, Paul talks about Christ as the wisdom of God. He is God's wisdom in the flesh. He is God's wisdom embodied or incarnate. And he helps us understand what God is doing. That wisdom makes God's plan now comprehensible when we couldn't understand before what was going on. Well, all of that is proclaimed in the church. It's why we attend and why we want to know more, so that we can increase in our knowledge and we can grow unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, as Paul says to the Ephesians.
Well, that is a very comforting message, because then that is a consistent message, and then it takes place as we hear the pastor preach from the pulpit as well, then. And helps us then to realize why, you know, the regular host here, Todd Wilkin, always talks about when you judge a sermon, it always has to be about Christ and him crucified. And you've got to be listening for that. Dr. Seleska, we're going to take a phone call,
okay.
Question from Chet, who's in a car phone. Hello, Chet, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yeah, I sure can. What's your question, Chet?
Well, actually, I had a comment, and Pastor Seleska, you might follow up on it. When you were speaking of the Old Testament, this story, the account of Joseph, I was thinking that a skeptic or an unbeliever would look at that as being a fairy tale that someone has fabricated in order to somehow intricately tie together in the whole scheme of the Bible. But I was thinking, in response to my thought that, you know, it would be good to show how that the Old Testament stories are related to Christ and the cross in our efforts to try to share the gospel with people, to be an effective witness, you know, when we evangelize, to exactly tell people the purpose of the scripture along those lines.
Yeah, great.
Thank you, Chet, for
yeah,
that.
Yeah, that's very good.
Right. We got, with 2 minutes left, Dr.
Yeah, we
Sloska?
Haven't really gotten to some of the important passages, but the John passages, John chapter 5, verse 39, where Jesus says, search the scriptures, as Chet said, Old Testament, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. The Old Testament talks about him. Or, then verse 46, had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. It was of me he wrote. And one of our theologians has said, it's not simply in an isolated passage in the Old Testament, here or there, that Moses wrote about Christ, but nusquam non in the Latin, nowhere was Christ not in the mind of Moses. Mm-hmm. In other words, when Moses wrote, he really had Christ in mind everywhere, so that when he went into the tabernacle to talk with the Lord, think Christ, because it was the shepherd of Israel and the King of Kings, according to the passages in the Old Testament, who dwelt between the cherubim, he talked to Christ. And he brought a message out from Christ to the people. And so Christ is, again, if you will, he was in that tabernacle, that skin tent. And now he's the one who came in the skin tent. The Word was made flesh and skin tented among us in the New Testament, fulfilling that picture in the Old Testament of him dwelling in that skin tent tabernacle in the Old Testament.
Well, Dr.
All
Sloska,
of it relates to Christ.
Dr. Sloska, thank you ever so much
for this enlightening
discussion. We sure appreciate your wisdom. And it finally comes down to that Christ and Christ crucified is the focus of the entire Old Testament.
Yeah. It's all about him.
That's right. That's right. And thank you very much, Dr. Sloska.
My pleasure.
You could check out the website for Dr. John Sloska and the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, that's issuesetc.org, and under the links section, you'll find a direct link to Dr. John Sloska and the Concordia Bible Institute at issuesetc.org. So finally, we realize we're talking about interpreting scriptures, but the fact is, when we talk about interpreting scriptures, it's nothing more than Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, when we come back, we'll be talking about megachurches with Rod Zwanitzer, a pastor from Detroit, Michigan. And this will be a fascinating conversation because I sort of just realized I was a pastor of a megachurch, but didn't realize it. Thanks for listening. We'll talk to you in a couple minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can donate by credit card on our resource line, 1-800-737-0172, 1-800-737-0172. For a free audio copy of this hour of Issues Etc., please visit the audio archive section at KFUO.org. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of AM 850 KFUO. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.